Good morning and welcome to Calendar Bay Church Online. I'm Pastor John Intoff, and thanks so much for being a part of our service online. And we are so appreciative of you being a part of it here today. And we also have our regular Sunday morning service, which has started back up again Sunday morning at 10:30. So it kind of gives you the option that if you want to continue to watch the service online, you can do that. Or if you would like to be a part of the in-person service at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, you can do that by pre-registering at our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca. And either way, we just appreciate you being a part of our ministry here at Calendar Bay Church. Well, on Monday is a very special day, and we want to say happy birthday to Linda Campbell. Linda is celebrating a big birthday on Monday, and so we want to express our love and appreciation for her. And Susan Bain Glenholm wrote a wonderful poem for Linda, and I'd like to share it with you this morning. Linda, you are so special. L is for love. She has so much to give, so sharing with each others each day that she lives. I is for industrious. She has energy to spare, always doing and giving much more than her share. N is for nostalgic, neighborly, nice, it's her norm, helping the homeless and needy in any shape or form. D is for darling, dear to all she is known, from tots to teenagers to old folk full grown. A is for attractive, affectionate, ambitious. We are thankful to God he placed her here with us. Together it spells Linda, but the name cannot tell the good work she does, for she covers it well. For to her it's just a part of everyday living, this loving and sharing and caring and giving. God bless her and keep her for many a year. We appreciate her kindness to us. She is dear. And so thanks to Susan for the poem, and happy birthday to you, Linda. Let's sing together. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Linda. Happy birthday to you. And may God bless you with many more. Well, we are going to be celebrating next week communion. And so if you're going to be a part of the online service, I would ask you to have some juice and bread ready, and you can participate in our online communion next week. Thank you to everybody who has been contributing to the ministries of Calendar Bay Church. It is very, very appreciated. And you can continue to give online. If you've already set it up, that's great, and you know exactly what you're doing. But if you haven't and you would like to give online, all you have to do is go to our webpage, which is calendarbaychurch.ca. Go on the About tab, click on there, and it'll say Ways That You Can Give. And you can go there and get it all set up, and you safely and securely can give to the ministry of Calendar Bay Church. If that just seems way too technical for you and you just want to mail your gift, you can do that as well. Send it to our mailing address, which is Box 218, 888 Calendar Bay Drive, Calendar, Ontario, P0H1H0. That's Box 218, 888 Calendar Bay Drive, Calendar, Ontario, P0H1H0. Small groups have kicked off. We've got two that are going right now. And if you want some more information about that, you can contact me at the church. You can do that through Facebook, email, phone, and I will follow up with you and give you some more information on small groups. And so if you're interested in that, please let me know. Our prayer meeting is running on Monday nights at 7 o'clock. And if you could just let me know if you're planning on attending, that would be very much appreciated. So all you have to do is go to, any way that you want to get a hold of me, prayer through email, Facebook, phone. What else is there? That's about it. So you can get a hold of me and let me know whether you would like to be a part of our prayer meeting Monday night, 7 o'clock here at the church. Also, we've been using our daily encouragement and our Facebook group to kind of keep connected with people and encourage one another. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can get on that email list, or you can just go to our Facebook group and join that and appreciate the different things that are posted there. Our prayer chain is running well, and so if you have a prayer request, you can send that to prayerchain@calendarbaychurch.ca, and we will try to get it out as quickly as possible and to be able to share in your prayer concerns. Well, we want to worship the Lord today and express our appreciation for the greatness of God, and so let's sing together, "Great Are You, Lord."
Oh, sing, all the earth.
We do serve a great and awesome God, and it's great to be able to worship together and sing of His greatness. Well, we're in the second week of a series of messages called The Life You've Always Wanted. And I'm using John Ortberg's book by the same title, The Life You've Always Wanted, as kind of a base for some of the teaching that we're going to be going through. And actually, there are small groups as well that you can join, and they're going to be discussing more deeply some of those principles. And last week, we talked about how God wants us to morph and change to be more into His image each and every day. And that is really the hope of our calling that we have in Christ, is that God is not content to leave us where we are, but that He's going to constantly be in the process of morphing and changing us. And today we want to continue on that thought and talk about change. And something that is a bit of a hindrance, and actually maybe more than a bit, I actually think that this is one of the most significant principles that we need to talk about. Something that is, I think, greatly overlooked in the area of spiritual formation. And so today we want to talk about surprised by change. That God is very interested in changing us and making us into His image. But sometimes there are things that keep us from changing in a way that God wants us. And some of it can be a little bit more insidious than what we think. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But we want to start off with another case study. Last week we talked about the story of Mabel. And the story of Mabel is a beautiful story of someone who is, even in the most adverse circumstances, being changed into the image of Christ. And actually, if you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go back and watch it. And you can hear about the story of Mabel. But today we want to look at a different story, and that story is the story of Hank. Now, Hank is a totally different story, and so I want to read it to you. Hank, or as we'll call him, wasn't his real name, was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily, and when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone else's expense. He had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He would always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank rarely affirmed anyone. He operated under the assumption that if you compliment someone, it might lead to a swelled head. So he worked to make sure that everyone stayed humble. His was a ministry of cranial downsizing. His native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. Although he went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. A deacon in the church asked him one day, "Hank, are you happy?" Hank paused to reflect, then replied without smiling, "Yeah." "Well, tell your face," the deacon said. But so far as anybody knows, Hank's face never did find out about it. Occasionally, Hank's joylessness produced unintended joy for others. There was a period of time when the primary complaint centered around the music of the church. "It's too loud," Hank protested to the staff, the deacons, the ushers, and eventually the innocent visitors of the church. He finally had to take Hank aside, or we finally had to take Hank aside and explain that complaining to complete strangers was not appropriate, and he would have to restrict his laments to a circle of intimate friends. And that was the end of it, or so we thought. A few weeks later, a secretary buzzed me on the intercom to say that the OSHA, or the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, was there to see me. "I'm here to check out a complaint," the person said. And as I tried to figure out who on the staff would have called the OSHA over a church problem, he began to talk about decibel levels at airport and rock concerts. Excuse me, I said, are you sure this was somebody on staff who called? No, he exclaimed. If anyone calls, whether or not they work there, we're obligated to investigate. And suddenly, the light dawned. Hank had called the OSHA and said that the music at the church was too loud, and they had sent a federal agent to check it out. By the time the rest of the staff had gathered in my office to see the man, they said, we don't mean to make light of this, I told them, but nothing like this has ever happened around here before. And the man said, don't apologize. Do you have any idea how much ridicule I faced around my office since everyone discovered I was going to bust a church? Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he had met his wife at a dance, but he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment differed from his own. And whatever capacity he once may have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. Then he goes on and says this, Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. But even more troubling than his lack of change was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. No one seemed bothered by the condition. It was not an anomaly that caused head-scratching bewilderment. No church consultants were called in. No emergency meetings were held to probe the strange case of this person who followed the general church guidelines for spiritual life and yet was not transformed. Nobody was surprised by Hank's lack of change. Hank actually was quite meticulous in some of his spiritual activities, read his Bible daily, prayed regularly, and yet on the heart issues, there seemed to be very little change in the life of Hank. There are some dangers that can happen when you're talking about spiritual life and spiritual formation of what is called pseudo-transformation. If our spiritual lives are not very authentic or dealing with the heart and core issues of being transformed and changed into the life of the image of Christ, sometimes we will do superficial things to make ourselves look spiritual. And so there is a great danger in focusing on externals instead of the more important and core internal issues. And so I want to take a look at another word for that kind of pseudo-transformation is boundary marker spirituality. And I'll explain that a little bit more of what I mean by that. But boundary marker spirituality, again, is focusing more on externals. And not to say that those aren't significant, but when the externals take precedence over internal issues, it can be very problematic. Let me use an example. First century rabbinic writings. Now, this was by the research of a man named James Dunn. And James Dunn said that in first century rabbinic writings, which is the writings of the rabbis, a heavy emphasis was placed on circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping. And so this is around the same time as Christ. There was a high focus on three very external issues. And why would there be such an emphasis on external issues? Because it's not the heart of what the Bible teaches. You know, when you were to ask, when Jesus was asked to sum up the law, he said, you know, love God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind, and love people. And so the heart of everything that the Bible teaches is love God, love people. And so why do they focus on three very external circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping? Because they are visible things that you can show everybody that you're doing them. And it's also is very exclusive in the sense that if you aren't doing them, then you can be very easily separated from those who are doing them. And so it creates this dichotomy of people who are in and those who are out, those who are looking spiritual and those who aren't looking spiritual. But Jesus expressed, and we've already talked about this, that the heart of, or the center of spiritual life is two key principles. And those two key principles are to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and to love people. And so at the very center of it all is something very simple. Love God, love people. And that is the heart of what God wants to teach or wants us to live out in our lives. So, why do we often focus on the more external areas of spirituality instead of the heart and the core issues? I remember when I was growing up, I became a Christian when I was 13 years old, and I was embraced in the church, and there were some things that was kind of expected. If you were to be spiritual, there were certain things that you weren't supposed to do. You weren't supposed to go to movies. You weren't supposed to go drinking. You weren't supposed to go dancing. You weren't supposed to have long hair. You weren't supposed to play cards. You weren't supposed to smoke, and you weren't supposed to listen to rock music. And so those became kind of the benchmarks of spirituality, that if you didn't do those things, then you were spiritual. And again, that is kind of boundary marker spirituality. So you focus on the external things instead of the internal issues, the love God, love people. And this has become a big part of the evangelical church. Now, a lot of these things now, we've seen the light and we've loosened up a little bit. You know, I play cards and you know, and there's lots of great Christian tattoo artists, and there's a lot of different things that we've kind of loosened up on. But, you know, I think that we realized that we can get caught up in externals rather than internal, important heart center issues. And it can lead to the potential distortion of spirituality. That we can focus more on the things that we don't do rather than the things that we are supposed to do. And we focus more on the external things that we can do rather than heart and core issues. And Jesus warns us and gives us some warning signs. Now, these were some words that he expressed to the religious people of the time. This is to the Pharisees. And so Jesus is speaking to them, and he gives them some warning signs of these are areas where you need to be careful. And so some questions that we can ask ourselves. Am I spiritually authentic? Am I being real in my spiritual journey, or is it all for show? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And so Jesus looked at the life of the Pharisees and he said, you know, you're not being very spiritually authentic. You look one way on the outside, but when you get below the surface, there are things that are not looking very spiritually authentic. And I've actually thought about this because, you know, as a pastor, you always wonder, what are the things that could get you fired? You know, I could probably more easily, like if all of a sudden I got caught smoking behind the church, you know, that might be enough. But whereas, you know, pride and some of the other probably more important core issues can remain hidden. And so Jesus warns people that it's more important to be concerned about the heart issues than just looking spiritual. Jesus says also, am I becoming judgmental, exclusive, or proud? And then Matthew 23:6, it says this, they love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats at the synagogue. And so they wanted to look like they were in a position of authority, and they wanted to look like they were, significant, important. But instead, they were placing themselves in a position where they thought that they were being better than other people, that they were more exclusive, that it was keeping other people from God. Jesus, when he cleared the temple, that was the big issue that he was wrestling with. There were people that were blocking other people from having access to God. And so if our spirituality is keeping other people away from loving God, then we become exclusive. Sometimes we look at the world and we judge them and we say, oh, look how awful the world is. I'm glad we're not like them because that's awful. And so we become judgmental of people. And we also become very proud of our own spirituality that, you know, I do these spiritual things. And so we become more concerned about looking spiritual. And again, it comes down to authenticity. And so Jesus warns, am I being judgmental, exclusive, or proud? And it goes on, it says, am I becoming more approachable or less? Matthew 23:6-7 says, they love to have people call them rabbi, which means that they love to be in a position where they seem higher than everybody else. And so you become almost this unattainable individual that's out there that, oh, they're so spiritual. They're on the mountain. We're down here. And so here we have that Jesus wants to find out, are you becoming more approachable? Because if we are truly loving God and loving people, then we will become more approachable. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, his reputation was, is that he was a friend of sinners. And so here we have the most spiritual person to ever enter into the world in Jesus, God himself coming to earth. And people are complaining that he's just not religious enough. And why? They're saying that because he is a friend of sinners, hanging out with people. And so he became more accessible, not less accessible. And we as the church have to be careful not to create such a wall of separation that our spirituality keeps people from accessing who we are. And then Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 23:4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of other. Am I becoming weary of pursuing spiritual growth? Am I making other people weary of spiritual growth? A number of weeks ago, I talked about, you know, all the young people that are walking away from faith. And two of the key reasons that they are walking away is, number one is that they feel that spirituality has just become a do's and don'ts thing. And the other one is that they feel that spiritual people are not authentic and that what they do is not real. And so they became weary of that kind of spirituality. And I think that many of us are becoming weary of this kind of performance-based spirituality. And Jesus warns people that we're not to have such a burdensome spirituality. Jesus himself said that, you know, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus is offering rest for your soul, and that his burden is easy. The Pharisees were being accused of not creating a burden that is easy, but weighing people down even more. John Ortberg says this: the pursuit of righteousness is always an exhausting pursuit when it seeks a distorted goal. And I think sometimes we as believers have become having a distorted view of the spiritual life. And we have to be careful, because if our view becomes distorted, then the spiritual journey becomes wearisome. And one of the things that I have heard people say is this: you know, I'm just so tired. I'm just so weary. I just want to give up. And maybe the reason is because we've got a distorted goal of what we think the spiritual life is all about. Jesus goes on and he says in Matthew 23:4, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. And so what Jesus is saying is that the Pharisees were majoring on the minors. They weren't focusing their attention on the right things. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is that, are we measuring our spiritual life in superficial ways? Are we measuring our spiritual life in superficial ways? Now, let me ask you a question. If someone was to come up to you and ask you the question, how are you doing in your spiritual life? What would you automatically think of? Think about that just for a second. If somebody said to you, how is your spiritual life? How would you respond? I know how I normally would, with what I automatically pops into my head when I think of spiritual life. I think of prayer and I think of Bible reading. Those are the two big ones. And those are very important. And those are significant. But they are not the summation of my spiritual life. And in many ways, Hank guided those ones down. Hank would have thought that he was living a great spiritual life because he got the big two down. But God is not interested in merely judging us on our spiritual life on a superficial level. God is very interested in the change that takes place because you read the Word. God is very interested in the change that takes place when we meet in Him, with Him in prayer. And so we have to be careful not to judge our spiritual life on superficial ways. Real spirituality is more interested in what you are becoming rather than what you are doing. God wants us to transform and change each day to be more like His image. Now, He's going to use some of these other things. Disciplines are to help us to love God and to love people. That's why we have the spiritual disciplines, is because they're to help us to be able to love God and love people. But if you just do those other things and it doesn't reflect in our love for God and it doesn't reflect in loving people, then we've missed the mark. Our spiritual life and these disciplines are not to make us look more spiritual. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were very much interested in image and looking spiritual. And we in North America have the same temptation to look spiritual, but not actually be changing in the ways that God intends. And so if we get out the checklist and we can check it off, we think that we've done what we're supposed to do. But God is not interested in checklist spirituality. God is interested in changing us. And God wants to get into the core of who you are and transform and change you. He doesn't want you to just stay where you are like Hank. Hank was once a cranky young guy, and he became a cranky old man. God is interested in transforming and changing us more to be like him. We are to experience Christ day by day. Each day is to be a new day of experiencing and becoming alive in Christ. Listen to what Ephesians 2:4 says. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God is interested in making us alive. He doesn't want us to get caught up in a treadmill of activity and building our lives around superficial things. He wants us to change us at the core of who we are, so that day by day, every day, we are being conformed more to his image. And so that today I will be more like Christ than I was the day before. And so we need to wake up. There's a phrase going around popular, getting woke, woke living. Woke living is basically living each moment to the fullest. And I think that we do need to get woke a little and wake up to the reality that our model of the spiritual life that we've been passed down is flawed. This is probably one of the most major truths that I wrestle with on a daily basis, because I have been given this model that I my spiritual life is my Bible reading and it's my prayer life. And again, I don't want to minimize the importance of those two things. They are very significant and they are very important, but they are more about helping me love God and love people than they are a checklist that's just done. And then I can live free and easy knowing that I'm living my spiritual life. I could read my Bible 24 hours a day, and if it does nothing to make me more like Christ, then I have wasted my day. God wants us to be changed at the heart of who we are. And he wants us to focus not so much on the superficial issues, the ones that we can easily see. He wants us to work at the core of who we are. Am I loving God more? Am I loving people more? Frank Lobach says this: if you are weary of some sleepy form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as you are. Many of us have realized that the spiritual life, the way that we're trying to do it, has just made us weary. And we're wondering what we're doing wrong. Well, God's probably just as tired of us living that way. And God wants us to be more interested in the heart, in the core issues. And God wants to get into those things and help us change to be more like him. Ephesians 5:4 says this: sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. God wants us to wake up from the sleepy spirituality that we have been living under. God is very much interested in transforming and changing us to be more into his image. He's going to use some of these other things, but the most important thing are the center, the heart, the core of it all. Is this helping me to love God and love people more each day? God wants to surprise us by changing us, but we need to allow him to do the work of transformation, and we need to wake up that our sleepy spirituality that we have tried to do for years is not the way that he wants us to live. As we close the service off today, I want us to sing the song, The Stand. And it talks and it says, so what can I say, what can I do, but offer this heart, O God, completely to you. And so that's what I want you to do today. I want you to give your heart to him and say, you know what? My spiritual activity has been all about performance and doing these things, but it hasn't been about the heart and the core and having God transform and change me. God doesn't want us to be the same that we were, but he wants to transform and use us and create us into something beautiful for him. And so as we sing, will you make that your prayer? Will you make it your prayer? Let's pray together. God, we have really focused our attention on the wrong things. And we have taken good things and made them into just a checklist in order to make ourselves feel good. And so we think that we've done what we need to do. But we have tried to excuse ourselves from the more significant life change that you want us to have. And as the Apostle Paul said, wake up, O sleeper, so that Christ can shine on you. May we wake up to the deeper reality that you want to work on core issues and to help us to love God and love people. Help us on this journey, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing together.
Salvation.
Well, I hope and pray that we will be able to set aside the sleepy form of spirituality that we have often tried to use, and that we will awaken to the new reality that Christ wants to help us to conform to His image day by day, so that each day we will be more and more like Him. Well, if you want to hang out and enjoy the conversation, and if you have any questions, you can just enjoy a time of interaction together. And I hope and pray that you have a great and amazing week, that God would bless and meet you wherever you are, and that you would be conforming more to His image each and every day. God bless you. Have a great week.